Make them feel welcome. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Let's go there. So we're going to really get down to the nitty-gritty today in terms of what Jesus went through for us. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, now, you there?
Yeah.
Okay. And thank you, Sharon, for doing such a great job with the scriptures. We appreciate that. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. So let me explain sixth hour to ninth hour. Sixth hour, according to the Jews, their day starts at 6 a.m. So if it's the sixth hour, that's when their clock starts. The sixth hour is noon, okay? And it says until the ninth hour, which means 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we're looking at a time frame that goes from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody good? That's usually the highest index, you know, IV index, what do they call it? UV, not IV. It's usually the highest UV index when the sun is out, right? Everybody kind of get a picture of what's going on. The sun is out. It's the hottest part of the day. And this is the time frame that they're looking at. Now, it says this, that now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, from noon till 3, there was darkness over the land. So right away, we find something very peculiar of what's going on. There's darkness. It's supposed to be light, but there's darkness over the land. Everybody good? Right? So here's the interesting thing is that this period of time is right at Passover. Now, scientists try to explain this away and say it was an eclipse of the sun. The moon came and that's how it was dark. But if it's Passover, it can't be an eclipse because Passover is at a full moon. In other words, the moon is on the other side of the earth. Or on the other side of the sun. So the moon is not coming in between, or an eclipse would be the moon comes in between the sun and the earth. So the moon is on the other side of the earth, on the other side of the sun, so it's impossible for it to be an eclipse. In other words, it's impossible for anything physical to make the earth dark. This is a spiritual darkness. In other words, God shut the lights off. He made it dark. Now, everybody remember Genesis chapter 1? It says there was darkness, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness over the face of the waters. The sun was there. The light was there. God just said, turn the lights on. He just said, let there be light. He literally turned the lights on. Okay? So what he's doing now, God just shuts the lights off. In the book of Joel, and here's where it gets real interesting. The book of Joel chapter 3, the Bible says this. Even Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said that during the last day before he comes back, there will be 24 hours of darkness on the earth. In other words, for the last 24 hours of this earth, Jesus will shut the lights off. And the reason why he'll shut the lights off is because he wants you to stop where you're at and think about what's about to happen. In other words, you can't move. You can't turn. Even if you turn lights on, it'll still be dark. It's a spiritual darkness. And at this point here, the lights go off. Now watch what happens. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. Underline that word, cried out. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the question is, what has just happened? Why is Jesus crying out? I want you to notice that he didn't say it once. It said for 3 hours he cried it out. In other words, he is screaming at the top of his lungs and saying, God, God, why have you turned your back on me? I want you to notice one of the things that he didn't do. He didn't say, Father. The very first thing Jesus said on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's hanging on the cross right now. But he doesn't say, Father, he says, God. Now, I've had the, it's not the pleasure, but the displeasure at being at the bedside of a lot of people who have passed. I've watched them pass, watched them die. And I remember one lady specifically who had cancer, and her son asked me to come and pray with her. She was not saved. So I drove up to where she lived. She lived upstate Connecticut somewhere. And me and her son and her daughter-in-law were sitting by the bedside, and I'm holding her hand. She's about to die. And I said, ma'am, you know, I said, listen, you're going to close your eyes really soon. I said, there's one thing I need to tell you, and the reason why I'm here and why your son brought me here is because you need Jesus. Because when you close your eyes, your decision is final. And I said, listen, you know what's going on. I'm asking you to just receive Jesus as Lord. That's all you got to do. Do you want to do that? And she said, no. And she had this terror in her eyes, this fear in her voice, because she knew there was something wrong and there was something going on. And I asked her again, I said, ma'am, you don't understand. There is a hell to pay. And she had this fear, this darkness that had gripped her. And I asked her again, and she said, no. And I asked her one more time. I looked at her son, and she said, she's hopeless. He said, she's hopeless. She died right after that, a few minutes later. You see, when you don't know Christ, you have this, my God, this fear, this dread that's upon you. And Jesus was separated from God at this very point. He was separated from his Father for the first time ever. And he's yelling out, my God. He's yelling, actually, God, where are you? Why don't I feel you? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you talking to me? Where did you go? Have you ever felt lonely? You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, I don't want to put anybody on the spot. Have you ever felt lonely, even though you had like a crowd of people around you, yet you're just lonely? That's how he felt. He's up there hanging on a cross for us. Everybody's surrounding him, mocking him, and he's completely alone in darkness. He says, where are you? Go to Isaiah 53 for a minute. Go to Isaiah 53. Look at verse 7. Actually, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid up on him the iniquity of us all. And in verse 7, it says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So it's talking about when he did not open his mouth. When he didn't open his mouth is when he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In other words, this, everybody know the story, right? Before he gets to the cross, he is whipped 39 times, right? And he's not just whipped. They actually use the cat of nine tails, and when they hit him, there's glass at the end of the strips. There's nine strips that come out, and at the end of the leather strips, there's glass in it. So when they whip you with this thing, it's like a claw. It hooks into your flesh and pull it back. So it rips his flesh out. So they did that 39 times. Whip, hook, pull his flesh out. The Bible says this, that when they did that, he never said anything. He never opened his mouth. I am sure when you stub your toe, the whole house, the whole neighborhood, Facebook knows that you stub your toe. Because you're in extreme pain. You can't live another day. You want sympathy. But the Bible says this, Jesus never opened his mouth. He didn't say nothing. I want to make a statement here. What man did to him didn't hurt him. But what God the Father did to him ruined him. You see, God the Father turned his back on him. And the moment God turned his back on him, he screamed for 3 hours, where are you? Why have you turned your back on me? I thought you would never leave me. You would never forsake me. But you forsook me. What did I do to deserve this? He screamed it. You know, we see a great picture, right, up here on the cross, the movies, right? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. And he goes through, and then he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't realize that he did that for 3 hours, and he screamed at the top of his lungs. Go to Psalm 22. Here's the interesting thing, that when Jesus said that, he was actually quoting something David wrote 1,400 years earlier. Or I'll say it this way, that what David wrote 1,400 years earlier was word for word what Jesus would say on the cross. How does a man 1,400 years ago, before Jesus hung on the cross, know exactly what the Savior would say on the cross, word for word? Of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit. It's prophecy. But in order to understand that term, again, for 3 hours, he screamed this out. He screamed it out. We only know the one time, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what's really going on inside of him is, why am I here? Why did I say yes to this? Look at them. They mock me. I'm doing this for them. Why? Where are you? I don't want this anymore. Give me back the glory that we once had. He's having a conversation with himself, and he's wanting an answer from God, and God doesn't answer him. Have you ever had those times when you're asking God, why is this happening to me? He's going through it for the first time. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Written 1,400 years before Jesus uttered those words. I wonder if David knew why he was writing this. He just felt this Holy Spirit say, write this. And he wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus literally speaks those words out. It says, why are you so far from helping me? Now we see the actual conversation. It's not just, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's having a conversation for 3 hours. Where are you? Why can't you help me? You split the Red Sea. You raised Lazarus from the dead. You created the heavens and the earth. Why can't you help me? You've turned bread, water into wine. You've put manna in the desert. You fed them for 40 years. Why can't you help me? He's screaming. He's in pain. He's in agony. He says, and why are you so far from the words of my roaring or groaning? He says, I'm screaming and you can't hear me. Oh my God, watch this. It continues the conversation. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In other words, when he started to say that, the light was out. And in the night season, and I am not silent. In other words, he even says, when it got dark. He says, when he started to speak, it was night and darkness came on the earth. Then Jesus finally answers the question, because only he can answer the question. He says, I know why I'm here. I know why I'm bleeding. I know why I don't feel you anymore. Because you are holy. In other words, all of our unholiness was going on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. You know the very thing you may have done last night or the thing you may have done this morning or last week? That very sin that you think is unpardonable or you can't believe you did it? He was feeling that. That was making him unholy. It was being transferred to him. Everything we've ever done was being put on him. And he says, now I get it. I'm the only one who can answer this question, he says, because you're holy. And I am no longer holy. Get that? At this point, he's becoming sin. And now he is separated from God the Father. Watch this. He says, but you are holy and enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. Now he's saying this. He goes, oh, I get it. You're holy. And he's saying, but wait a minute. How come you answered them and you can't answer me? You ever have those pity parties? Where you're like, God, you answered, you know, you answer Martha's prayer. Why can't you answer my prayer? You ever compare yourself to other Christians? Like, why are they so blessed and I'm not? Why am I going through this and they're not? I'm in church every week. I tithe every week. I never see them in church. They don't give a dime. Get it? I didn't say anything. They don't give a dime. I wasn't trying to say anything. He says, but you answer that. But they're blessed. Look at them. They're so happy. They drive such a nice car and I drive a clunker. Why? I don't get it. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, I don't get it. These bums cursed you for 40 years in the desert, but you delivered them. You fed them every single day. But you can't answer me? He says, they trusted in you, and they were not ashamed. Now watch what else he says. He says, but I am a worm. How does Jesus say that he's a worm? Do you understand where he's headed? He's headed down. He's going downhill real quick. First of all, he says, I'm not holy. Then he says, now I'm a worm. I don't deserve life. I deserve to be in the ground. And I'm no man. I am a reproach of men and despised by the people. And those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. In other words, they're just saying stuff. He says, and they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him. He delights in him. They mocked him. Now, I want you to see something real quick here, because if you don't stop, you're going to miss a big point. When Jesus declares that he is a worm, he doesn't say he's just a worm. He uses a very specific word that defines the specific worm that he is. Now, Frank and I do a lot of fishing. Right? And we know you've got, Art, I know, you have to have specific bait for specific fish. And there are different worms for different fish. There are sandworms, there's bloodworms, right? There's, Frank likes to use, he calls magic. He puts calamari with clam, and he kind of wraps it up in one big lump, and he says it's magic bait. You know, so you have to have the right bait. So there's different types of worms, right? Everybody know that, right? Yes. There are different types. If you don't know that, you know it now. There are different types of worms. The night crawlers, yeah, there are different types of worms. Now, Jesus uses a specific term for a specific worm. He doesn't say he's a sandworm. He says he is a tola worm. T-O-W-L-A-H. He says, I am a tola. And if you didn't know what a tola was, this will change your entire perspective of his blood. He says, I am a tola. A tola worm is the only worm that was protected by the king. A tola worm was only used for the king. No one else was allowed to touch it, to harvest it, or to crush it. It was only for the king. The tola worm had this rich scarlet red blood that was used to dye the king's robe. They didn't remember in those days, you know, they didn't have paints. Ask Ricky. They didn't have paints. They didn't have paint. You couldn't go down to the store and buy dye, right? You couldn't go to Ariana's shop and dye your hair green, red, or do Mike's hair, you know, yellow, whatever it is. They didn't have those kind of dyes back then. The only way you were able to dye your clothes or dye your hair was through worms or different fruits. You know, they had to crush them. And the stuff that came out, they used as dye. The worm that he talked about was the tola worm, and that worm had the most reddest scarlet blood on the planet. And they crushed that worm, and when the blood came out, they used it and took the king's robe, and they soaked it for the king. And his robe would come out a scarlet, perfect red. I want you to understand this, that when Jesus was crushed, his blood, his perfect scarlet red blood was poured out to cleanse us. He says, that's who I am. My blood is protected by the King. Do you understand? He's not just saying I'm just a worm. He said I'm a tola. He says when I'm about to be crushed, when this blood's about to be spilled for you, he says it's going to take every filthy stain that you have. Now get this. His red blood takes our dirty stains and turns them white as snow. His red blood takes our filthy stains and turns them white as snow. It's like a brown cow eating green grass and making white milk. Got to throw a steak in there somewhere. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Go to Revelation 7 a minute. Verse 9. John is looking into heaven, and God shows him a vision. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Say white robes. With palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell at their face, and so on. And then verse 13, then one of the elders answered him and said, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Say white robe.
White robe.
Where did they come from? Ready? Verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They washed their robes and made them white in the red blood of the Lamb, in the tola blood of the Lamb. His blood was protected from the moment he was born. His blood was protected by the king for these kings. Remember, he is the king of kings. And we wear priestly robes. We wear kingly robes. Whatever you've done, his tola blood washed you clean. No matter how dirty it was, no matter how dirty it is, his blood is better than bleach. He said, I am a worm. At that moment, I'm a tola worm. Listen, he said that on the cross. David just didn't write this in Psalms. He's writing what Jesus said on the cross. So again, I'll repeat, he didn't say only, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, where are you? Everybody trusted in you. The elders and everybody in the desert, you answered them, and they were unfaithful to you. But I know why, because I am a tola. I am the worm that's about to be crushed to cleanse every single one of these people, every sinner, every person that ever existed. I'm about to wash them clean. If they only knew what this blood meant, if they only knew what was in this blood, if they only knew that I've forgiven them, I've wiped away their guilt, their shame, if they only knew what was about to happen. Whew. Amen. Go back to Psalm 22 real quick. Easter should take a whole new meaning for you. Verse 9, he says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Watch verse 12. He's sinking fast. He's going down real quick. He says, I am a worm. My blood, his blood was dripping everywhere. His blood was being poured, it's dripping on the ground, on the cross. The cross is blood stained. But he says, man, that blood is so precious. It's Tola blood. Then he says this in verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. He wasn't talking about the people. And then he goes, he says, the strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me, and they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Guess who the bulls of Bashan were? They are the ones that protect the gates of hell. The bulls of Bashan protect the gates of hell. They are sitting outside of Satan's house, outside of his gates. And they guard it, or they eat those that try to get in, or get in because they want more people. And he says this while he's hanging, he's sinking fast. And he looks and he hears spiritually, I hear the bulls of Bashan. They're gaping at the mountain. In other words, they're drooling for me. In other words, he's descending into hell. He's feeling hell coming up real quick, about to grab him and suck him in. Remember, Jesus went to hell. When he died, he went to hell because he paid the price for you and me, so we won't have to go to hell. That's the good news. You don't have to go to hell. He's feeling them. He says, they are barking, they are gaping. I feel their breath. They're drooling all over. The bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. He's describing what it's like when that lady said no to me and died and went to hell. He says, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. Remember he said, I thirst. Remember that? The very next thing he says is, I thirst. He said, my tongue clings. In other words, he's so dry. And he says, I thirst. Can you give me something to drink? And what did they give him? Vinegar. Sour wine. God only gives, Holy Spirit, new wine. Man gave him a counterfeit. Man can only offer you a counterfeit over the real thing that God is. Jesus is the real thing. It's not Coke. Jesus is the real thing. He says, watch this. He says, you have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed. In other words, hell is cheering. All the congregation, you know that there's a congregation of the righteous? Yeah, you're looking at yourselves. There is a congregation of the wicked. The devil has his church, and they're all in hell. And he says this, he says, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. In other words, he's seeing all of hell walking wrapped around him, and they all can't wait to get a piece of him. Why? Because he's the King of glory. He's the Lord of lords. He says, they all want a piece of me. He says, they pierced my hands and my feet. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among me. Isn't it interesting? 1,400 years before it ever happened, David knew exactly what would happen. Go to Luke 22. You good so far? Give me a few more minutes. Luke 22. This is the Easter story. This is what he did. People don't want to hear it. This is what he did. Luke 22. When I hear this, when I remind myself of this story, it makes me really appreciate him more and more to know what he did for me. Luke 22. Ready? Verse 39. Coming out, he went into the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. He says, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Let me say this. He was not asking them, telling them that they were entering into temptation. He said, "You pray because I'm about to enter into temptation." He goes, "Guys, don't you realize what I'm going through for you? I need you to pray for me." He was in agony because at this moment in time, all the sins of man are starting to fall upon him. He's in agony. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's at the Mount of Olives. And what a garden, what a Gethsemane is an oil, it's an olive crush. It is a big stone, and all you Greeks and Italians know what this is. It's you throw all your olives in a big, big thing, big round stone kind of thing, and you put a big stone, and your stone goes around and crushes all the olives. That's what Gethsemane is, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And guess what he's being done right now? He's being crushed. Jesus is being squeezed. It says he's in agony and he's sweating drops of blood. This is a real, true physical condition that can happen medically. It's rare, but it only happens when somebody's innermost being is in the most agony they ever felt. In other words, he is being ripped up inside. You have troubles? He was feeling those troubles. You ever feel like you don't know what to do? He's feeling that. You ever feel you're lost, or I don't know how I'm going to get out, I don't see a way out, my life is a mess, it's not worth living? He's feeling that. He's in agony. That's why the Bible says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all points. He was tempted to quit. That's why he says, "Pray that I don't, that you don't enter in temptation." He's actually saying, "You pray because I'm going through it for you." Everything you've ever gone through, every problem you've ever had is coming on him. And he's in agony. And he's crying out. Watch this. What did he say? Let me go back. He says this, verse 42. He says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup." Say cup. He said, "Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus is about to drink of a cup that only he could drink. It's the cup of sin, temptation, guilt, shame, and everything else that we have ever experienced. Go to Psalm 23 real quick, and I'm going to end. So are we clear Psalm 22 is explaining what he was going through on the cross? Yes? And Jesus just said this in the garden. He said, "Take this cup from me." Yes? He's drinking a cup. Watch this. He's drinking a cup. It's all laid out in Psalm 22. Chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Watch this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over to overflowing. In other words, he's saying this. He drank a different cup, and in return, he gave us a new cup of blessings, of that we shall not want, because he's our shepherd. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He takes care of us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He says, you don't have to go through what I went. Woo! There goes the court jester. He says, you don't have to drink the same cup I drank. You don't have to go through the same problems I went through. Why are you sitting there suffering with the same old stuff? Why are you worrying? Why do you think you're not going to make it? Why do you want to check out? He says, I drank that cup, and I gave you a new one, so you shall not want. Back-to-back chapters. The cup he drank. And he says, now here's your cup. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Jesus came to set us free. He came to release us. He said, don't worry, Matthew 7, don't worry. I've got it covered. Stop being depressed. He says, stop going through those things. He says, I am your shepherd. I will make you lie down in green pastures. I will provide for you. I am the God that healeth thee. It's, you know what's funny? Psalm 23 we read at every single gravesite cemetery. It's just, I don't know why, but that's what we read. But yet it's for the living. This is for the living. It's our scripture. It's our cup to drink from. Amen? Amen? Jesus the worm should change your whole mind of who he was and what he did.